If you would, while they're coming to have their seats, take out your bulletin. And look at the very back. And here's a question. I wouldn't consider it a riddle, but it's a question that I want you to consider throughout the morning, at least the time that we're together. What might a blossoming almond tree have in common with a busy church? What might a blossoming almond tree have in common with a busy church? Hopefully, in the course of this message, we'll answer that question. Okay. I want to start by reading, though, in Mark chapter 11. I think it's important to set the context so that you understand what's being said. Everything should be every story should be understood within its context. What's happening in the circumstances surrounding the story? In this case, we're talking about Jesus, of course. This is Mark's account of Jesus' life. And we're getting toward the end. We're getting toward the time when Jesus will be crucified. He'll die. He'll be buried. And then he'll rise again. This is his final trip into Jerusalem. And in Jerusalem, during this final trip, he's transitioning a little bit. Transitioning in this sense. Before, he's been hidden in a certain way. He's purposely, deliberately, he's hidden his messianic identity. And that's because there was a time for him to die and a time for him to serve and to live his 3 years of ministry on the earth. Well, it's getting close to his death, as I mentioned, and so he's going into Jerusalem, and he's revealing himself a little bit more, to the point that it's become a little bit more confrontational. He goes into Jerusalem the week before he's crucified, and as we talked about last week, he is on a donkey, and he's riding in humbly. And people are praising him and giving him the accolades that he deserves because of some of the things that they've witnessed that he was able to do, like drive out demons from demon-possessed people and raise little kids from the dead and feed 5,000 men plus women and children with just a very few resources. And all the miraculous things that Jesus did, they recognized these things, and they thanked him for that, and it was as if they were anticipating that this was going to be a great time for them, that he was going to come and he was going to rescue them from Roman oppression and give them the life that they so desired. But of course, as we mentioned last week, it's much more important to focus on what we need here than what we want, especially with regard to Jesus. And so he didn't succumb to their desires for him to provide all that they wanted at that time. He knew what we really needed, and that's what he accomplished on the cross and through his resurrection. He comes to the temple, and in the one place that you would expect that they would warmly receive him, because that was the headquarters of the religion. That was where all the religious stuff took place. That's where the sacrifices took place. That was supposed to be a place of prayer. That was supposed to be a meeting place with God. This temple that was massive. This temple that dominated the landscape. that glittered in the sunlight because of the gold. This temple that Herod built, of all people. But he came and found nothing, no warm reception, nothing. He just came and looked around and then left the city to spend the night. Next day, he's on his way back. Chapter 11, verse 12. On the following day, when they came from Bethany, just outside of Jerusalem, he was hungry. The Savior of the world, God in flesh, created all things, was hungry. So thoroughly did he identify with human beings that he was hungry. And seeing in the distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to see if he could find anything on it to satisfy his hunger. When he came to it, he found nothing, just leaves, for it was not the season for figs. And he said to it, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." And his disciples heard it. And if you're honest, if we're honest, we're thinking, really? That's something a child would do in a fit. Really? And especially in our day and age when trees like have a life of their own, like they're like the days of environmentalism. Notice there that last little phrase, though. His disciples heard it. In verse 15, they came to Jerusalem, and he entered the temple, and he began to drive out those who sold and those who bought in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. And he would not allow anyone to carry anything through the temple. And he was teaching them and saying to them, "Is it not written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations,' but you have made it," I'm going to change this a little bit, "a hideout for hypocrites." And the chief priests and the scribes heard it, and they were seeking to destroy him because they were afraid. Because all the crowd was astonished at his teaching. And when evening came, they went out of the city. Now, I want you to go back to verse 17 and look at that. He was teaching them. You ever met a teacher who uses those kinds of techniques? Goes in and just kind of, in order to get the people's attention, the kids' attention, just starts tearing apart the place. How many teachers here would probably get a reprimand if they went in and started doing that to their classroom because they wanted to get the attention of the students? No, it just doesn't happen. But in this case, Jesus was teaching. It's really important. This is not a temper tantrum. This is not a man out of control. These are teaching opportunities. Verse 20. And as they passed by in the morning, they saw the fig tree withered away to its roots. And Peter remembered, and he said to him, "Rabbi, look. The fig tree that you cursed has withered. In a day, from the roots." And Jesus answered them, the 12, his closest followers, "Have faith in God. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will come to pass, it will be done for him. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. And whenever you stand praying, forgive. If you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also, who is in heaven, may also forgive your trespasses. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would please help us to understand this important passage of Scripture. Give us insight to interpret, insight to apply. And use it to transform us, Lord, in that wonderful process of making us more like Jesus Christ. Use this passage to do that. I pray in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. All right, this week it was Wednesday. It was around noon, and I was in a Bible study. And of all places, it was in a place where they manufacture farm implements. I mean, farming's really, really important, and we all appreciate it, especially in Wasco. Okay, but you don't normally associate that kind of religious activity with a place where they shape and weld and form metal. I was sitting around this conference table, and my heart was just burning. And it wasn't anything that I ate. My heart was burning in the best possible sense. Just burning with passion for Jesus Christ. I was filled with a sense of gratitude for the grace of God. And how out of nowhere, guys. Some of you have a story where your conversion to Christ was almost anticipated and expected. I mean, when you grow up in a Christian home and you're around it all the time, I mean, you know at some point you're gonna hear this message, and you can receive it or you can reject it, but you can't anticipate that you're gonna hear it. In my case, God just reached down. Just reached down to a kid, just a snotty nose, just ornery, just kid, and saved my life. He saved my life. And I'm sitting around this table, and these guys that I'm sitting there with had the same kind of heartburn that I do. And it was so real, so meaningful, so wonderful. We just thank God. When you lose that, you end up like a fruitless fig tree. When you lose that flame that's ignited by the Holy Spirit and it burns so brightly for Jesus Christ, you become a false advertisement. The leaves are there. Where's the fruit? Let's take out our bulletin again. We're not going to answer the question yet, although maybe you've come up with the answer. Let's just work through this together. Jesus does some controversial stuff in order to teach his followers. You know, and if you're a revolutionary, you know, you have that kind of personality. You know the personality, the guy that, you know, then you say, man, I just love it that Jesus went into that temple and he just started throwing stuff around. I love that. And that's what I want to be. I want to be that guy. I want to go into a church and I just want to cause all kinds of problems and stir up all kinds of stuff. And that's what I want to do. I want to be that rebel. I want to be that revolutionary. Well, that's not what this is about. This is so deliberate. There was emotion, but it's so deliberate. Such a focused action. An acted out parable. It was controversial, but it was deliberate. He condemns a fig tree of false advertising. A fig tree was something that represented the nation of Israel. There are many passages in the Old Testament that point to that the fig tree represented the nation. And here's what's happening. Jesus sees this fig tree and leaves. Now, normally, depending on the time of the year, the fig tree would have something called knobs. You ever heard of that before? The fig tree would have knobs. It would blossom, it would put out leaves, and it would have the first fruit was knobs. Now, these knobs weren't nearly as good as the mature fruit that was going to come later. But a knob could satisfy your hunger. And a lot of people would go buy a fig tree and they would pick off these knobs and they would eat them if they were especially hungry. Well, Jesus, and the knobs were also like the first fruits, promising a greater harvest when the mature fig came in. Well, Jesus went up to this and he saw this tree had leaves and it should have had knobs, but it had nothing. And he recognized that because it didn't have knobs, it was never going to produce mature fruit. And so what he did as an acted out parable, he condemned the tree. And the apostles, the closest followers of Christ, were standing right there, and they heard this. And I doubt seriously that when he first did it, that they made the connection. I doubt seriously that they made the connection between what Jesus was doing and the judgment that it represented. But that's exactly what it represented. It represented judgment. Judgment on a tree that looks promising until you get closer and examine it and it has nothing. Do you understand the connection between a blossoming almond tree and a busy church? Not yet? Okay, let's continue going then. In the temple, he tosses tables and chairs, and he stops traffic to make a point. It's a teaching point. It's an acted out parable. Now understand that the temple was a massive, massive building. It was massive, and so Jesus would have been just in a part of the temple. He wouldn't have caused so much commotion that it would have gotten the Romans' attention, the attention of the Roman government, because that would have meant that at that point that he would have forfeited his life. Okay, because of causing an uproar in the temple. So it was in a sense it was isolated, but it was powerful enough that some leaders came running. And they said, "What are you doing this for? Why are you doing this?" And he said, "Simply because of this, because you have taken the place that represents the presence of God on the face of the earth, the place where people meet with God and discuss their stuff, and you have turned it into this commercial thing." Now, it was important. It was important that there be money changers. It was important that there be people there to sell pigeons to the poor, because this was a pilgrimage time. This was a time when people would come to Jerusalem and to the temple, and they would need sacrifices, and they could buy those sacrifices at the temple, and they needed the tax. They needed to pay their tax, their temple tax, and they brought currencies from all over the world, and so they needed to change those currencies, and that was all well and good, but this had become a big business. This had become a way for those religious leaders to make money. And that place where they were doing this, the outer courts of the temple, was a place where the Gentiles could come and they could meet with God. And these folks were preventing that. They were preventing people from meeting with God. Jesus said, "You've made my Father's house a hideout for hypocrites, a den of robbers." And then, in the last part of the chapter, he introduces a new era in which the temple's replaced. Now let's look at the lessons to be learned. These followers of Christ will live and teach in the new era. And so most of this was done for the sake of those 12. Because things were about to change. Things were about to change dramatically. By the time 70 AD rolled around, after 70 AD, that massive structure that took 40 years to build was going to be gone. The Romans were going to come in and destroy everything. And you're not Jewish, but if you were, that would be the most horrifying thing that you can think of. No more place to meet with God. But if you're a Christian, it doesn't bother you, right? Because where do we go to meet with God? Don't you say the church? Don't you dare say the church. Don't you dare say this building, although it can happen here. Jesus came to replace the temple. Here are the lessons. Looking good on the outside can't cover the emptiness inside. Looking good on the outside can't cover up the emptiness inside. God judges fruitlessness. The fig tree lost its reason to exist. It wasn't satisfying hunger, and it wasn't providing life-sustaining fruit. What about me? What about you? The danger is false advertising for Christianity. How about this place? It's a viable place. It's a place where the body of Christ congregates. Do people meet Jesus Christ in this place? Do people find in this place a people, or a place where we talk with God? Do people find in this place a place where we listen to God? Where there's communication happening that pleases God? Or is it a shell? A very attractive shell. I was drawn to the structure when I first went to the website. I liked it. But what matters is not the shell. It's what's inside. Second lesson. The problem with the Jewish people, aside from the fact that they became nationalists, and you know what a nationalist is, right? Someone that can't embrace others. If you're a nationalist, you are so interested in your own and in your own interests. And by own, I mean as a people. You're also so interested in your own people that you can't see beyond your selfish interests. Excuse me for a second. That's nationalism. Nationalism was Hitler and his Germany. That's an extreme nationalism. They were nationalists, but they were also institutionalists. When we institutionalize religion, we make it hollow and useless. Just like for instance, we're going to do this later. Okay, we're going to do this. Everybody look up here. How many times in your life have you done this, in your adult life? How many times have you done this, just going through the motions? Because that's what we do the first of the month. In contrast to how many times have you done it with a broken heart? Because we all know that the reason Christ died on the cross was for our sins. Our sins, my sins. How often has it been a meaningful, profound experience? Institutionalized religion. That's what the temple had become. And that's hollow and it's useless. It's like biting into an eau claire. You guys know what an eau claire is? You don't know what an eau claire is? Let's just say a donut with filling. An eau claire, I say eau claire because that's like the best of the best. It's like you buy this donut and it's supposed to have filling and you bite into it, right? And there's no filling. Have you ever met a Christian like that? You have. And I know you have. You ever looked in a mirror at a Christian like that? You have, and I know you have, because I have, and most of us have, and most of us who are honest have. There's just nothing there. And we go through those seasons. And that's when it's time to allow ourselves to be broken and be filled and be people of substance and not hollow and empty. See, what we have here is so much more than an organization. It's a living and breathing organism. And where do you think the life comes from? No, I'm going to be ridiculous. It doesn't come from the wood. It doesn't come from the walls. Where does the life come from? This is a living, breathing body. This is an organism. Where does the life come from? It comes from us. Each individual that belongs to this church, that belongs to this body, gives it life. Are you a life giver? Or are you a false advertiser? The new era. It says new era, but it's era. Just change the R and the A. Because if you live in the new era, you have new ears, right? Ears that can hear. The new era is characterized by faith, prayer, and forgiveness. You see, temple religion had lost touch with these vital spiritual disciplines. And so that's why, you know, this last part seems kind of disconnected from the cursing of the fig tree in the temple, but let me see if I can make sense of it for us. As they passed by in the morning, they saw the fig tree withered away to its roots. Now that was a miracle. I mean, you can't just do that. Now, I mean, I don't even think the chemicals that you guys use, maybe, I don't know. Brent, do you have a chemical that will kill a tree at its roots in a day? You do, but Jesus didn't. Okay? So that's a miracle. Advanced technology has taken away all the fun. Jesus did it with a word. He didn't do it with a chemical. Okay? And the tree withered. And Peter was fascinated. Rabbi, look! The tree that you cursed has withered. You can almost sense what Peter's thinking. Man, I wish I could do that. Give me that power. Give me that authority. I want to be able to do that. I want to impress my friends that way. And Jesus answered them and said this. He said, You can have something so much greater than that. You can have authority. You can have power. Have faith. Have faith in God. Now you have to take that whole idea of faith and understand it in light of what was happening at the temple. At the temple, faith in God was being abandoned for institutional religion, for organized religion, for a religion that didn't have the kind of relationship that we enjoy as Christians. They'd lost sight of that. They'd lost touch with that. It was there for them. They could have had it, but they abandoned it for something hollow. And Jesus is saying, have faith in God. You can have that kind of power. Truly, I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, and he had to be pointing at the Temple Mount. He says, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will come to pass, it will be done for him. Now, a couple of things here. First thing is, this is not a blanket statement saying, hey, if you believe enough, then every mountain that gets in your way, you can remove it. I don't think there's ever been any time on record that anyone has ever cast a mountain into a sea, literally. Are you aware of one? Speaking of modern technology, even with bulldozers, that would be quite the task, depending on the size of the mountain. No one's ever done that. So we're talking here about something that's figurative, but it's very meaningful. Now remember who he's talking to. He's talking to a bunch of Jewish men who have reverence for this Temple Mount. This is the place where you go to pray. This is the place where you meet with God. They grew up with that. They lived with that awareness. But Jesus knows that 70 AD is coming. And Jesus himself says, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it. And he was talking about his own body. He was replacing the temple, the place where we meet with God. And Jesus is telling these followers that are going to take up his work. He's saying to them, whatever gets in the way, whatever obstacle there is to this relationship that people can have with me, you can pray about that, and I will give you the authority. I will answer your prayer as you get rid of that obstacle, because that was Jewish thinking as well. A mountain represented an obstacle. So I'm not afraid to pray, God, attack. God, attack. Not Dave Bacher attack. Not Dave Bacher. That's not going to go anywhere. That's not going to work. That's not going to function well, okay? Not Dave Bacher attack, but God attack nominal Christianity. You know what nominal Christianity is? False advertising. Clark, you going to check on that? Thank you. False advertising. That's exactly what nominal Christianity is. Nominal Christianity means that Christian in name only. It's the fruitless fig tree, right? Pay attention, okay? I think we're okay. It never fails. Something like this always happens when I'm, you know, I get on a roll and then boom. Okay, the figless fig tree, okay? Remember that. Nominal Christianity. We can pray about God eliminating that obstacle in our church. Now, what does that mean for those of us who are nominal Christians? I guess I'm kind of waiting for an answer, but not really. I don't mean this to sound mean at all, but get on board or get out of the way. I mean, this is about so much more than what we do on a Sunday morning, although that has a big part in it. This is about so much more than a building. This is a body of believers called out by God to represent Him in Wasco, California. And also all over the world, because we support people who do this. Same thing. This is critical. I pray, God, this is what I pray. God, get my heart. This is what I pray for you. You want to know? God, get their heart. Capture their heart. Get their heart. Grab it. Don't let it go. May the people of Grace Community Church be people who cling and trust to the Lord. And don't let anything, Lord, get in the way. Nothing. We're not there yet, but I'm still praying. Hopefully you're praying with me. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you received it and it will be yours. So I know that God's going to answer this prayer. That there's going to be a body of believers here, Grace Community Church, where the Lord has everybody's heart. And everybody's just in love with Him. Sitting around a table and getting so much from talking about the grace of God. Jesus is saying, this is the new era. This is the new era. Not the era of a localized presence of God, but the era of a global presence of God. Jesus is global. Jesus is everywhere. He's in the jungles of Erie and Jaya, where former cannibals are now Christians. He's there. I saw Him. He's even in France. He's everywhere. Global. And we can communicate with him everywhere, not in a localized place, but everywhere. Whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you received it, and it will be yours. And whenever you stand praying, this is the new era. It was true of the old era too, but they lost touch with it. But this is the new era. Whenever you stand praying, forgive. If you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also who is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. Forgive. Father, he's hanging on a cross, brutalized, bleeding, dying. Father, forgive them. They don't have any idea what they're doing. I've spent a lot of time thinking about forgiveness. First of all, because I've had to be forgiven a lot. Secondly, because it's a struggle to forgive. But here's kind of how I look at it. Taking the pain, taking the feelings, taking the bitterness, taking all that, and just swallowing it down and absorbing it, knowing that it will pass. Jesus absorbed in his body our sin and died in our place. Forgiveness. Embrace the pain. Absorb it. Take it in. And let it go. Absorb it and let it go. Now, as we get ready for communion, it's a perfect time to tell you that one of the reasons that we do communion together is to take care of any unfinished business. Unfinished business, from our point of view, as we're talking about it this morning, is, are you mad at somebody? And is it affecting your relationship with God? Are you angry? And is it affecting your relationship with God? If you are, then forget communion for a second. Just like Jesus says, forget the sacrifice that you're about to make. All right, forget that sacrifice that you're about to make and deal with the personal relationship that needs mending. Okay? Can you guys focus here a minute? I know it's hard, but focus on the relationship that needs mending. So we need to do that. We need to take just a second, maybe two, three, maybe a minute. And if there's somebody that you're angry with, confess it. If that somebody that you're angry with is in the room, I've always wanted to see this. And it's never happened. But it's going to someday. Get up and tell them. I want to say I double dog dare you, but then that would ruin it all. Because it's not about that. Confess that sin. If the person's in the room, there's nothing keeping you from going and saying, I'm sorry. I've had this against you, and I want to let it go. I want to suck it down and then let it go. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this passage of Scripture that reminds us that just being Christians on the outside, looking good, is not enough. There's a hollowness to that. But being filled with the truth and being filled with the Spirit and being in an ongoing relationship with you, that's what you want. And that's what you died to make possible. That's why you rose again, so that we could have a relationship with you. And Father, we know that there are many things that get in the way of that, many obstacles that keep us from enjoying that relationship. Not the least of which is anger, being bitter, holding a grudge. So, Father, if that's true of us today, any one of us, help us to let it go, to absorb the pain and to let it go. Because nothing is more important than being able to talk with you. We pray for this, Father, in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.